Good morning. Thanks for having me here once again. My second to last time, Lord willing, your pastor comes. I'm glad to be here. Would you join me in reading Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19? A story that may be familiar to many of you. I'm reading from the ESV, and I know many of you will be following along in the New King James Version. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. And now, if you would also allow me to read very briefly from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, that says this: "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we remember that as a very young boy, Samuel came to you after you had called him and said, "Speak, Father, your servant is listening." And Heavenly Father, we would come to you this morning and say, speak, Father. Your servants are listening because we would long to hear your voice and hear your word proclaimed. So would you give us the Holy Spirit in abundance that that might be true? And we pray in your Son's great name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I do not know if any of you share a minor passion of mine. Does not matter. I am a big fan of the United States, both men's and women's national teams, and I refer specifically to their soccer teams. I follow various blogs and news sites that keep you up to date on the men's national soccer team. You probably, most of you would not follow it unless you happen to notice that it's, once again, it's the World Cup, and it seems like the rest of the world is caring about that. But if you follow it at all, you would know that on Thursday, they announced that they were letting go. They were firing the men's national team coach, and on Friday, they named a new coach. Now, why did they do that? It was because for the past year, the United States men's national team has faced various tests. They were in various game situations in which the team did not look very good. They faced various opponents from Europe and from South America and Central America in which the team did not fare as well as people wanted them to or expected them to. Most notably, they lost for the first time ever to the country of Panama. And most people felt that they should not have lost to Panama. Why do I tell you that? Because they faced tests and they failed those tests. And because of that, there were consequences for the coaching staff. Well, in some ways, that points to what we're seeing here. Abraham is facing a test. In fact, the Bible tells us that very explicitly. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. And what it means is, after first God had called Abraham, back when he was still known as Abram, to say, Abram, go to the place I will show you, and you and all of your people, your family, your servants, they will all live. And I will make you, from you, Abram, a great nation. And there were times when Abram followed those commands very faithfully, and there were also times when he did not follow the commands very faithfully. In fact, when it seemed as though God was taking a long time to fulfill his promises and give Abram a son, Abraham, or Abram, as he was known then, took his wife's servant and had a son through her. And it caused what could mildly be called a lot of dysfunction in his family. So now, God has fulfilled his promise through his wife, Sarah, and given him a child, and years later, God is coming and he wants to test Abraham. He wants to see how genuine his faith and his belief in God and his promises are. This story may be very familiar to you. You may have known it since you were a child. But especially as we get older, I think the story really takes on new meaning, especially if you love children or have children of your own. Notice what's going on here. Think for a second, what was it like for Abraham? He has two sons, but one has been sent away from him, so he never sees him. He has one son by his wife, Isaac. What would it be like to hear the audible voice of the Lord telling you this? Take your son, your only son whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." What kind of anguish do you imagine that Abraham felt? He only has the one child. Not that if he had 20 children, it wouldn't really matter. But Isaac has to be especially dear to him as now his only son that he has any ongoing relationship with. The son that God has made very clear promises about, that he's going to make him a great nation. He's going to multiply him through. What kind of anguish did he feel? I think even the Bible points to the anguish that Abraham is feeling. He doesn't hesitate, at least, to begin to obey. It says he rose early in the morning. And yet, he does things in a very odd order. He saddles his donkey, and he gets his servants together, and his son Isaac, and they're all ready to go. But then it says, and in the Hebrew is very specific, that it was happening in this order. He cut the wood for the burnt offering. It was probably a time-intensive task, and most people who know anything about doing anything agricultural would say you don't want to saddle the donkey until you're ready to go. That would normally be the last thing. So possibly, and I would even think probably, Abraham is a bit distracted in his thoughts. And then it says that they're on the way, and they're going, and it's multiple days. What do you think it was like to be with Abraham on those days? I'm going to guess, and it's only my guess, but as a father, that he wasn't doing a whole lot of talking. And I think he was thinking a lot about God and the promises God had made. And he had a long time to think about the son. And you know, it's not as though God did not know exactly how he felt about him. He calls him and says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." And yet, he went. And yet, he gets on the road and he puts one foot in front of the other. And he goes. And he does it in faith. Faith that the Lord is going to be good. Verse 8 says, "Abraham said," when Isaac says, "Hey, I see we got fire and I see we've got wood. Those are the traditional things we'd have for making an offering. But where is the lamb?" And all he can say is, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Later, though, he tells them, earlier he had told them, the servants, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. We see already that in those 3 days, he's pondered the Lord's words to him. And he believes in some way God's going to both take his son as a burnt offering and yet also return him to him. And Hebrews says the same thing, that he believed that God could resurrect his son. But no matter what, he has to do it with some sort of anguish. We also see there's a second person who's tested here, because Isaac is tested. Because we might normally think, and especially if you grew up like me, I can remember very distinctly as a child reading the children's Bible my parents had, and it had pictures in it, and it was written almost like a comic book, and the picture of Isaac was probably of a 6, 7, 8-year-old boy. Well, I'm here to tell you that from the Hebrew language, we know that he was not a 6, 7, 8-year-old boy. We know that he was probably minimum 12, 13, 14, 15, and may have been as old as 22 or 23. Well, I have a 12-year-old, and I'm 40. And if I decided to tie him up against his will, I'm going to tell you, it would be a real fight on my hands. And I would remind you that at a minimum, Abraham is 112, maybe as old as 125 or 130. That would be a real fight for Abraham to tie Isaac unless he were willing to be tied. And it seems as though Isaac himself, with some sort of submission to the Lord and faith in his promises, allows himself to be tied. He allows himself to be laid on the altar on top of the wood. He knows that very soon he's going to see his father's hand with a knife moving to slash his throat and to take his life. And that then his father is going to set him on fire. We have to ask the question, why? Why would God command such a thing? Why would God do this? Well, it's not one of those things we have to wonder or offer our own interpretation of, because both the Old Testament and the New Testament in Hebrews tells us that God was testing Abraham. Now again, what do tests do? When the USA, I know probably not many soccer fans here, took on Spain earlier this summer, it was a test. Spain is the world's greatest soccer team. There is no doubt. And so when you put your team up against them, it's a test of how good you are. And what we saw was we weren't very good. But there are other tests. I know that some of you either are or have been university students, and so testing's maybe not that far from your mind. Maybe you took the LSAT or the MCATs or the GRE or the GMAT, or some of you are younger and either in your home school or Christian school or public school, you are given tests, right? Tests show who you are. They show what you know and what you don't know. Ultimately, a test is a means of revealing who you are. They show whether you, in an academic sense, they show whether you studied hard. They show your academic potential. If you take something like the MCAT or the LSAT, it shows whether or not you're suitable for law school or medical school. It shows who you are. It shows how much you've prepared. It shows your mental ability. If I were to take everyone in the church out and line them up on the street and I said, okay, this is a test of speed, ready, set, go, we're going to run, it would show your level of endurance. It would show who you were physically, right? We understand what tests do. What this test did was it showed who Abraham was. It showed how much he trusted God. And you notice that God, in a sense, did it very wisely. He didn't say, Abraham, listen, I want you to kill your entire flock as a burnt offering to me. He didn't say, Abraham, I want you to kill off one of your servants that you don't care very much about. He went for the thing that probably Abraham loved the most, the, in a sense, apple of his eye. And God knows it because he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, the thing you value most. I believe that's how God tests us often, through illness, through the loss of job, the loss of our home, is he takes or at least in a sense, in our eyes, it seems that the things we love most are being threatened. And it shows us that sometimes we've made those things idols. That sometimes we think they are more valuable, and sometimes they are more valuable to us than God. It shows our character. I want you to also think about this. Who was the first audience to hear this story? Of course, you know, of course, maybe the first audience was Abraham's descendants. Isaac and Abraham may have told the story. I'm probably sure they did tell the story to Sarah and others when they got home. But after that, the first audience would have been Abraham's descendants 4 years later to hear it in this form. Moses would have been teaching this story. As they had left Egypt and were on their way to the promised land. And the Bible tells us there in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that God tested his people on a regular basis to see their faith. Because every day they got up and they knew God was saying, listen, I'm promising to you, Israel, that I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to make you a great nation there. And so they had to put faith in God and His provision and His promises. But every day was a test because every day they woke up and they were in the wilderness. Every day they woke up and all the promises were not true yet. And so I believe that Moses would say to them, just like Abraham had to be faithful and had to believe that God could keep his promises to him, we have to keep being faithful, believing that God will be faithful to his promises to us. Why does the writer of Hebrews remind them of this story? If you don't know much about the New Testament book of Hebrews, it was written to a people who were being persecuted. Who were being, some of them, imprisoned. Some of them faced that imminently they would be tortured. Even put to death. And the writer was saying to them, you are facing tests. In fact, what we can tell from the book is a lot of them, being Jewish ethnically, they were very tempted to say, you know what? It's great, you know, knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, but you know what? Seems like being a Christian is getting us into a lot of trouble with the government. It's costing us our freedom. We may be tortured. We may be killed. So they were very tempted to say, you know what, we're just going to go back to regular old Judaism. And the writer was saying to them, no, you cannot go back to the worship of the Lord apart from Christ. And he was showing them through the book of Hebrews that Christ was the fulfillment of all that had happened in the Old Testament. That Christ is the fulfillment of true Judaism. But he was saying to them, you're being tested like Abraham, and you are waiting for the promises of the new heavens and the new earth when God himself will make all things right. You're looking for that city whose foundations and builder are God, just like Abraham. He was saying to them, just like Abraham faced the test, you are now facing a test. Now, why do we read it? Because we don't just face tests like the LSAT or tests at the doctor. We face the same kind of tests from God. He wants to show us where we are. He wants to show us the nature of our faith. He wants to show us where the idols are in our lives. And those tests are every day. They are the things when things don't go very well, when we lose a job, or when our health is not what we want it to be, or where our children are not in a place we want them to be, or when all kinds of things happen, and the test is, how will we react? Will we remain obedient to the Lord in the face of adversity? Or will we turn back? In fact, even prosperity is a test. When things are going well, maybe we have a job, and we have a house full of children, we have a wife that we love and a job that we love, and everything's going great. That in itself is a test. Because even in prosperity, we can turn from the Lord and act like we don't need Him anymore. In fact, I would say that every moment of every day on one level is a test. Will we do all things to the glory of God? Will we live specifically in all things as followers of the Lord in the ways that He has commanded? Or will we live them for ourselves? Will we bow to an idol? Will we turn from following Him and do what we want? I'm sure that that temptation hit Abraham. I am sure that just because he was a normal man, which meant he was also a sinful man, that there were points, as soon as he heard God say that, when he got the command from God to sacrifice Isaac, and for the next 3 days, that he wanted to say, no. You know what, God, I'm not doing this. This is crazy. This is wrong, and you should have not have asked me to do this. You know, I can remember when I was in basic training, we went on a 15-mile road march through the, not quite high, but still high enough, mountains of Alabama. And we had a 50-pound pack on our backs, and a 12-pound rifle, and a 10-pound helmet, and we had boots left over from the Vietnam era that were quite uncomfortable. And I can remember as I marched that this thought in my mind, it almost overcame me, just, I literally considered taking my rifle and throwing it down and throwing the pack off and the helmet off and just going, I'm done. I'm not going to go another step, and you can't make me. And I can tell you as a father that I think Abraham must have thought something like that. That he must have thought, you know, God, I'm not going to walk another step. I'm not going to go one more step towards this mountain that you're sending me to and get any closer to sacrificing my only son whom I love. And you can't make me. He's just like us. And yet, somehow, whatever the temptations and the doubts he had, he overcame them. And he rose, he picked up that knife, and he was just about to slit his own son's throat. And when God saw what was in his heart, it tells him the angel of the Lord cried out. I mean, he was about to do it. We even know by what God said, because he doesn't just say Abraham, he says, Abraham, Abraham! He stops him in the middle of the act. Here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, that you seek to honor and glorify me above all things. That's what fearing God means in the Old Testament, seeking to honor and glorify God above all things. Seeing that you have not withheld your son, again, your only son from me. Now, how can we get there? How can we get there to that place where Abraham was, of total trust, of total confidence in God's promises, even when we, in a sense, have doubts, even when it seems too hard, even when it doesn't make sense, where we will obey God even in the face of doubt, even in the face of loss. Because this story, maybe more than any other story in the Old Testament, points to the main event of the New Testament. You see, wasn't just Abraham that had a son that he loved, a one and only son, but it is God who took his son and sent him to earth in his love for us. In fact, I think there's no doubt that these details were meant to point to Jesus. There is the only Son. And it says things like this. Verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son." You know that in Roman times, that even non-Christian rabbis would make comparisons in their commentaries to a victim carrying his own cross to crucifixion. And notice who's holding the fire and the knife. It's not a servant. It's the Father. Do you know who held the knife and the fire when Jesus went to the cross? We might point to the Jews who were accusing him, and we might point to the Roman soldiers, but ultimately the Bible tells us that the ultimate punishment upon Christ was the Father's wrath being poured out upon him. See, because Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And it was God who, in that same region, do you know that the temple was built on this mountain? And that in this same mountain range, it was where the Lord Jesus himself was later crucified? Do you know that ram in the bushes points to the fact that, you know what? God said, don't sacrifice your only son whom you love. And God said, I will sacrifice my only son whom I love. In the place of Isaac, in the place of every only son, but not just sons, daughters. In fact, in the place of every person who would ever put their faith in God, put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sacrificed his son, the Lamb of God, his only son. He poured out his wrath on his only son because he loves us. You know, in the tests, if we want to be, in a sense, like Abraham, if we want to be obedient like Abraham and pass the tests that we daily face like Abraham, we have to every day realize how trustworthy a God we have. Because the thing we're tempted to do when we face the big test is to go, I can't, God. I can't obey you in this. I can't trust you in this. Until we look on the cross and see it's not us, it's not our son, it's not our daughter, but it's his son that hangs there and died there, paid the penalty there. And we realize, oh yes, I can trust you, God. And you can do all things, and you will bring good through whatever adversity. And you will bless me through all things, even when I'm faithful to the point of death. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is, in one way, the hardest lesson for any of us, is to be faithful in the midst of adversity. To obey your commands when we really and truly don't want to. And I pray that each day that we will remember what you have done and why we can trust you. I pray that your Spirit will remind us of what Christ has done. That your Spirit will remind us how good you are, how loving you are, and that you have a perfect plan. Remind us that we too have great promises and that we know they are true. We know they will come to pass. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. There will be no mourning, no suffering, no crying, no pain, and no sin. And I pray that we will continue on, putting one foot in front of the other in obedience, even as Abraham did. And we pray and ask these things in the name of your Son, your one and only Son, whom you love. In the name of Jesus, amen.